Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Ephesians chapter 4, thank you for that song. Ephesians chapter 4, glad you're here this morning. Love this time of year, all the beautiful greenery, everything growing, really nice. I don't love the allergies. Years ago, I had a bad cough, and many of you remember that. Every time I would preach, every couple sentences or so would be a cough or two. That was mostly allergies, and I'm glad that God's restored my voice. It's a lot stronger, at least, than it used to be, so I'm thankful for that. But the weather, it looks like good weather, but it makes me dizzy sometimes. It's the allergies. I don't know, just, you know, one part in your body not working right. We're going to talk about that today. Then sometimes that affects the rest of your body. The Bible likens the church to a body. And so we're going to look at that in these passages here today. I heard of a man who attended church one week and became increasingly agitated with the message that the pastor was preaching. On the way out, he stopped to speak to the pastor and he said, "You really have to do something about your sermons." He said, "Every time I'm at church, you keep talking about the very same thing." The pastor replied and said, "Well, sir, you only come on Easter each year." Of course, he's talking about the resurrection. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Let's look at this text here and learn about the church. Last time we looked at the first few verses in this chapter, and our verse for this month has to do with hope once again. There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, verse 4. Today our text is verse 7 through 16, and notice what the Bible says here. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, if you want to underline a word in your Bible, three times in this particular text, that word "measure" is used. It'll come back again, and it'll be important when we see it the next couple times. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles," and we have the rest of that text. Have you ever heard somebody say, "growing up country" or "growing up city"? What about "growing up church"? Growing up church. What we just read in verses 7 through 10 tells us that Jesus won the battle. There was the battle of the sin, the result of sin, death, and Jesus rose victorious over sin and death and even hell. And we're thankful for that today. Notice the phrase here that says he led captivity captive. It's an illustrative phrase that is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. And it says verbatim the very same thing. He let captivity go. He led captivity captive. And the imagery here, the picture that we're told in this passage is of a warrior who is elevated when he returns from the plains of battle. And he comes back and he has a host of prisoners. He receives gifts and gives gifts. He has gifts from the conquered people, and he distributes those gifts to the followers of him. And I'm glad to tell you this morning that Jesus defeated death, and all the rights and the privileges that come along with that victory, he's also given to us as Christians here today, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered Satan, and Jesus defeated death. He rose again on the third day. We could talk forever about how incredible that truth is. Jesus descended into death for us, and he rose from the dead, and he is alive today. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 tell us, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And so we have this victory of Jesus Christ, and it affects us to this very day. Everything we believe is central to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, this book of Ephesians was written to some people who lived in a place called Ephesus. And Paul is a missionary, evangelist, a preacher, and he writes this letter to challenge these believers and to encourage them and to help them know some things they needed to know in the life of their local church. And it's truth for us here today as well. And we find that he's talking about serving the Lord in the next few verses. Notice in verse 11 and 12, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Sometimes you hear people talk about people who are already deceased as being a saint. According to the Bible, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if you're alive today, you are a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just someone who's buried. It's you today because you place your faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, the gifts given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, there's our word again, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look down, if you would, in verse 15, or verse 16, rather. We have that word measure again. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we have a church. We're in a church building today, but we are, us here, are the church. Christians today, it's the people, not the steeple. It's the people here today that are the church. Churches are in constant growth cycles. And constant growth cycles, there's cycles to churches. Churches are always in transition, some people have said. And those are good statements. People come and go. Pastors come and go. And it's incredible that years come and go. Programs may come and go. But the Bible remains the same. God remains the same. In fact, the church can still continue. Even if people come and go, even if pastors come and go, the church can still remain. And I'm thankful for that. That's just an incredible thing. I mean, that defies human reasoning and logic, but these things are true. Each member in a church, if we're going to grow up church, each member in a church must decide that I will become more like Jesus Christ. I will begin to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I will become more like Christ in everything that I do. We could say it this way. Each member must look more like Jesus for that church body to grow. Every one of us should be looking more like Christ. Now, this is progressive sanctification is what it's called in theological terms. Today, I'm more like Christ. Tomorrow, I want to be even more like Christ. The next day, even more like Christ. I don't want to keep going backwards. I want to keep going forward to where the image of myself is more the image of Jesus Christ on this earth. Progressive sanctification. And so we should be striving and working towards being more like Christ. Every person here can make a difference with this. Everyone here can make a difference with this truth that I will be looking more like Christ. So let's make some notes here and make some observations from this passage. And we'll call this message Growing Up Church. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless now as we continue to study this passage of Ephesians 4. We thank you for the great hope that you've given to us in Christ, the great hope we have as a church that we can look more like Jesus individually and then even as a church, as this local body of believers called the church. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to each heart. There are many different needs represented in our lives. We ask that you would meet those needs, spiritual, physical, emotional, all those things, that you would do a great work. We'll honor you in it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what should we have then in our life? Notice this offer to the church in verses 7 through 13. There's an offer made to the church. Now, we read about the measure in verse 7. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? I mean, be thankful for the word grace and the fact that grace can be in our life. The word charis or charis is what the word is. Grace. It means the divine influence upon the heart. It's reflected in the life. Gratitude goes right along with that word grace. We think about favor and joy and liberality and pleasure. A good definition of grace is this, the unmerited favor of God. I didn't deserve it, but God's face is shining on my life. I didn't deserve it, but God is choosing to show blessings to me. That's what grace is. If we worked for it, it would not be grace anymore. And so grace is the unmerited or undeserved favor of God. There's grace for salvation. When you trust Christ for salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. There's grace involved in our salvation. I believe on Christ by his grace. He accepts me. By his grace, he offered Jesus for me to die on the cross, to rise again. I can have salvation. So we're saved by grace through faith. Then there's grace for sanctification. That's primarily what we're talking about today, that I'm going to become more like Christ. That has something to do with grace as well. So I can become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a measure of grace that's mentioned in verse 7. That's the gift of Christ. So I'm going to use that measure of grace to become more like Jesus. There's also grace for service. Grace for service. Think about the Apostle Paul. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Pastor, missionary, evangelist, preacher of the gospel, a person who sailed across the world, who went from church to church and place to place. His service, his ministry, it was all because of the grace of God. And that's true in our life as well. So the offer to the church is one of grace. We need all of it for salvation, for sanctification, and for service. Then there's some gifts that are given. Notice in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, grace could be one of those gifts. I don't know. We won't delineate what all the other types of gifts are that he could be giving here. But we do know that we have victory in Christ. Sin does not have to control us. We will defeat death. And even though we'll physically die one day, we will be resurrected. These are some of the gifts that God has given. And so we can thank God for these different gifts. There's the gifts that are from the Holy Spirit. Most people believe that as you read these verses, that Paul is starting to teach about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Now, they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll go ahead and look at that a few pages previous to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, some of those gifts that I just read from the Bible are no longer needed. We don't need to be able to interpret tongues. We have a Bible in a language we can't understand here, and we're thankful for that today. We don't have the miracle signs that were required back in the New Testament era. Back in the early church days, right around Pentecost there, they needed that to signify some things. We have a completed scripture, so we do not need those gifts like of prophecy in that regard. So the gifts are coming from the Holy Spirit. We find that in 1 Corinthians 12, something the Holy Spirit does, something that he imparts, something that he gives. It also comes from Jesus. The spiritual gifts also come from Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God has given us gifts through his Spirit and from Jesus as well. Then by the time we get down to verse 11, we have more of these gifts that we can understand. Here's a gift to the church. Apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. This is another type of gift that is given. Now in verse 7, we're all uniting around one truth. And it's the major doctrines, this one truth of chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Or verse 4 and 5, rather. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we have this one thing that we unite around, this truth, we could call it major Bible doctrine. And then in the next few verses, what we are studying today, we have this strength through diversity, if you would. This strength through diversity. So we unite around this one Bible doctrine about the Lord. And then we have the strength through diversity and these gifts that God gives his people and his church. I'm glad to tell you, when you read passages like Romans chapter 12 and even that passage in 1 Corinthians, God has given you a gift as an individual Christian that we call today a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift. This morning in the Wilton class, I introduced to our class just briefly the little booklet that we have called Finding Your Spiritual Gift. We have more of those copies in the bookstore if you want one. Every Christian has been given by God, by His Spirit, and by Christ Himself a gift that you can use in service to the Lord, that you can use to honor the Lord. There's strength through diversity in that because we are a body working together with all those different gifts being utilized. The gift of prophecy, I'm reading from Romans chapter 12, that means pastors and preachers, they are not foretelling like ahead of time, but forthtelling. This is what the Bible says. There's the gift of ministry, that's helping out. There's the gift of teaching, being able to give instruction and communicating that instruction. There's the gift of exhortation or encouragement, just encouraging people, keep on and being faithful and helping people along like that. There's the gift of giving, and there's the gift of ruling or administration, and there's the gift of mercy. Of all seven of those, perhaps the least primary gift would be mercy that I found. Whenever I talk to people, most of us struggle when it comes to mercy. There's one predominant gift that God has given to you, and maybe you're high in two or maybe even three as you continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can develop the gift, but God gives you a gift, and I think it's important that we use our gifts in a church in service to God. Now, in conjunction with that, he talks about these pastors and teachers and these type of people, and they are gifts to the church as well. Every church has its pastors and teachers and evangelists. Prophets, in a sense of foretelling or communicating a new message from God, are no longer needed because we have a complete revelation of God. We have all of thus saith the Lord already. It's just a matter of thus saying what God has already said. The prophets are no longer needed. The roles of pastors and teachers and evangelists are filled by people that God gives. And at any given moment, God gives this pastor or this assistant pastor or this missionary or this evangelist that ministry for that particular time period to meet the needs in that specific church. It's amazing when an evangelist comes through. It's just in time. When a missionary comes through, gives his message and tells us about his work, it's just in time in God's timing for what he's doing in that place and in that church. And the whole purpose of these gifts, the spiritual gifts and the gifts of those that are giving out the gospel and preaching the word, is for the purpose of growth. Growing up church is for the purpose of growth. That's what verse 12 tells us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So if we have our spiritual gift, this measure of the gift of Christ, if we have these apostles or these prophets and evangelists, pastors, things like that. By the way, the apostles, they died off. They were the ones who were eyewitnesses to the life and times of Christ. There's no one still alive that was around back then. So there are no apostles today. But these gifts that God has given, we have these for the maturity. That's the perfecting of the saints. Does that mean I'll be perfect? No. That word means developing. It means growing, becoming more complete, becoming more complete. We could say it like what we started out with, becoming more like Christ. I'm going to be looking more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the role of pastors and teachers and evangelists is to minister the word to see growth. Ask yourself a couple questions. Am I stagnant in my Christian walk, or am I striving in my Christian walk? Have I arrived in my Christian walk, or am I continuing to advance in my Christian walk? Because until we get to heaven, we're to be growing. We're to be learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be challenged spiritually to become more like Christ, to look more like Christ, to act more like Christ, to talk more like Christ. And so being in church, hearing preaching, being in Sunday schools and Bible studies, all those things can help as well. I think about John Newton, who in our hymnal wrote the book, wrote the song Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. He would go down and back and forth from Africa conducting slaves, and the Lord got a hold of his life and changed his life, and he wrote these words: I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we all should be able to say the same thing. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. And I'm thankful for that today. So we want to see growth. We see this offer to the church. God gives grace. He gives gifts. And yes, that results then in growth in verse 12. Now there's order. There's order and order to the church in verse 12 through 15. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who's doing the work of the ministry? It's not just the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists or the missionaries, people like that. Who's doing the work of the ministry? It's the people in the church. It's the local body. They are, we are together doing the ministry, edifying. That means building up the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we need to know our gift. To be able to have a spiritual gift and then not use it, would we say that's a spiritually mature person? He's been gifted by God. He's been tasked by God. He's been commanded by God. Use your gift, but he's not using the gift. We would say, well, that person, he needs to grow into that position. He needs to grow into that gift. We should know our gifts, because God can use your spiritual gift to help complete somebody else, to help mature someone else, to help edify or build up someone else. Someone else is about to quit, but you have the gift of exhortation, and you use your gift, and they keep going. You have the another one of these gifts, and you use it, and it helps someone, or they learn the Bible in a better way, and they make a better decision than they would have because you stood up and you delivered that teaching and that message, and you use your gift for the Lord. You see, if a person doesn't know his spiritual gift, how can he use it? I think we should know what our gifts are. If he's using his gift, he can make a difference in that local body. Spiritual growth from Bible teaching and preaching can help. And not only your spiritual gift, but what you receive from this pulpit and what you receive from the Sunday school hour and from the classrooms, those things can help you in life's way. It helps the body. It builds us up. It encourages us to work and serve the Lord together. So we need to glean in verse 12. We need to know what it is. When we hear preaching, we need to utilize it in our life. And notice that phrase, the work of the ministry. That's not just Sunday services. I'm going to serve God on Sunday. I'll serve God on Wednesday during the church meeting hours. The work of the ministry actually takes place every day. I'm not talking about, well, I'll sit in the office over here, or I'll do some work over here, or I'll do this over there. I'm talking about where we live and where we function. And in our neighborhoods, the work of the ministry continues. It's because we come here and we get charged up about God, we get encouraged in Jesus, and we go out and we do the work of the ministry where we live. It starts in your home, it continues into your neighborhood, into the schoolhouses, into where you work, and to where you live. And so glean here at church. Glean all the teaching that you can. The preaching is to equip for the work of the ministry. The teaching is to equip us for the work of the ministry. And by the way, there are some people that you can reach with the gospel that I'll never reach with the gospel, that the preachers here will never reach with the gospel. There are people that you know personally. There are people that you know like an acquaintance that I'll never meet, that others here will never meet. You see, every part in this body can make a difference. As we come together, we go out, we do the work of the ministry. Use your gifts. Encourage others in Christ as well. The body is edified when God's people grow to the point where we are serving, where we're serving. Not just in service-oriented things, but in serving others. I'm talking church service-oriented things, but in everyday life. So then let's glance at ourselves then. If we're to glean, verse 12, we need to glance in verse 11 till we all come in the unity of the faith. It sounds like that's progressive. It sounds like that's something we're seeking after. Keep doing this till we come to this unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a more complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Glance at yourself. Am I united with God's people around faith? Around faith. Am I united with God's people around faith? Am I growing myself? Am I growing in my knowledge of God? Now, this is more dependent on the Christian having a good listening ear than the preacher having a marvelous mouth at preaching. There could be a guy that's a really good preacher, and he's just really delivering really good messages. And then you can have some guys that are just kind of mundane and not really communicating, or apparently would seem that way, and have the same result. It's dependent on, am I listening to what the Bible says? Am I listening attentively for what God has for me today? And so glance at yourself and ask those two questions. And then we can ask this third one. How do I measure up to Christ? The end of verse 13. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, look at Jesus. Look at perfection. I'm using the word perfection like how we usually use it. No sin, no wrong, no iniquity. Look at how amazing he is. He does everything well. He does everything right. There's nothing wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just absolutely incredible. Look at him. And then glance at yourself. Hey, I have a long way to go. I have a long way to grow up in the Christian faith. There's a lot of things that we all have to work on as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us can be better followers. Then notice verse 14. We need to get a grip then. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So not only are we gleaning from the Word of God, we are glancing at ourselves. Wow, I don't measure up. I need to continue. How about this? Get a grip to endure choppy waters. Choppy waters. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, our college had a bay. They had a bay. It's called Perdido Bay. And they had classes you could take, or you could just go out for fun, on these catamarans. It's a little sailboat. I love this. And so a sailboat, maybe it's like 25 foot a hull that would go in the water, 25 foot hull. And then there was a frame and a tarp type structure fabric that you would sit on. And then there would be another hull. So that's a catamaran. Then you had a 25 or 30 foot hoist and mast, and then you would hoist up the sail, and then had a smaller sail out in front of that. And I loved that. That was so fun. I would go out, especially on those really good Florida windy days when you saw the flag just standing straight out there. Those were fun days because you could make that catamaran not even go through the water. It was on top of the water, just gliding really fast on top of that. And then sometimes I would take turns too fast. I would grab a hold of that steering mechanism, and I would kind of yank that, going about almost 25, 30 miles an hour. As fast as the wind was blowing, you could make that thing go. And then pull on that to make a turn, and I flipped so many catamarans. It kind of would go like that. And it would take forever to try to get that mast and that sail out of the water and get this thing turned back up. And let me tell you, if you're not careful, that thing could kill you. I mean, it could knock you out. That boom, they call it a boom on purpose, I think. It's connected to the mast and the sail, and it swing really fast and up knock people off by accident with that thing. I mean, it was a lot of fun. But we would go out, and it could be choppy waters. It's going to be choppy waters for the Christian. And we need to get a grip on something even better than that catamaran that I like to float around on. Why should we get a grip? Well, there's false doctrine that arises that he mentions here in this passage. Get a grip because false doctrine comes. It carries people from the truth. It carries people away from the truth. It causes a rough and bumpy ride for life. And there are many people following after close to the truth, but not all the truth. Friends, we have all the truth right here. And some people have false doctrines and they're evil doctrines and they subvert the Bible and they take you away from walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're man-made ideas. They're not really Bible doctrines. And so he says to watch out. Have a grip here because of the false doctrine that men will have. There are fraudulent men that come up, and that slight word there is used. They kind of have a slight about them. They're frauds with what they're teaching or what they're trying to do, maybe an agenda that they have. There's fake opportunities. Notice the word craftiness. That word craftiness means sophisticated trickery. Sophisticated trickery. And so he says to watch out for these people that are going to come. We don't want to be tossed to and fro. We don't want to live a life that's carried about by every wind of doctrine. We don't have to live that way. So we need to get a grip. We need to grow to know the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ in a greater way. How about verse 15 then? It just comes back to that, to grow. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice how we're to grow up into him. And it says in what area? All areas. All things. Well, this over here is a God thing, and this over here is a me thing. If we're growing up in Christ the way that we should, it all belongs to him. That should influence everything that we do. Grow up in all things. So speaking the truth in love, to grow up in Christ in all areas of life. Growing in thinking means we're growing like Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of this body. All of the body parts should begin to think like the head. If the body parts start to function separately or start to function apart from what the body or the mind says, trouble is about to happen. The church should not be dysfunctional and disjointed or digressing. The church should be growing and going and glorifying God. So you think about how your body works. We'll get into this imagery even more in just a moment. So from the head to your toe, I pointed the wrong way. Some of you noticed that. Okay, so from the toe to your head, from the head to your toe, we think about Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And so he directs the rest of this, and he directs the rest of us in serving the Lord. The head dictates to the body. That's how our church is to function. And so the offer to the church, the order to the church, that gives us then the organization of the church in verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we are an independent Baptist church. We're not affiliated with any denominational headquarters. We're not involved in any hierarchy of clergy or anything like that. We have an independent Baptist church. But listen, we are not independent of each other. We are independent as a church, but we are not independent of each other. We are interdependent on one another. We are interdependent because this is a local body. In other words, each of you are important to this local church, and we need you, and you need us. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, all of us are important in this body. Notice how they're joined together in verse 16. This body has been joined together, fitly joined together. That phrase means close, organized, or fitly framed, just like it says here, fitly joined together. We are united in truth, the unities, the seven different unities found in verses 4-6. There's the diversity of people fulfilling their roles. You have everyone should be fulfilling their spiritual gift. You have pastors and teachers and missionaries. They're fulfilling their calling as a gift to the church as well. And when each person is doing their part and their job, the body is blessed. We are prospered. We are encouraged. The work continues on. If someone neglects his job, or if someone takes a job away from someone else and tries to do their job for them, there's a loss of purpose and problems and difficulty and perhaps even chaos. I like the old song from 1928, Dim Bones, or The Dry Bones, taken from Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel 37, verses 1-4. Someone wrote these words, Ezekiel connected them dry bones. Ezekiel connected them dry bones in the valley of dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. You can just imagine the spiritual song being sung. The foot bones connected to the heel bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone connected to the thigh bone. And this song just goes on. Want me to do the rest of it for you? I'm doing the wrong tune to it, by the way. The thigh bone connected to the hip bone connected to the backbone connected to the shoulder bone connected to the neck bone connected to the head bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then they go on to talk about the dry bones going to walk around. It's all from Ezekiel, and it gives you a good picture of a physical body, but it's what God is illustrating to us as a spiritual body, the local church. Us here today, us joined together. And notice then how they're jointed together. Jointed is used, the word joint, now that which every joint supplieth. Now that's an amazing phrase that we'll have to discuss for just a moment. A joint connects two separate body parts to make a unit. So you have this body part and this body part that come together to make a unit. The joints serve a purpose of facilitating function. It creates an opportunity otherwise not available. And here's a joint that is supplied internally. Notice how it says the joint supplieth, the joint supplieth. In our human bodies, there's a fluid in our joints called the synovial fluid. Did I say that right to the nurses here? Synovial fluid. All right. So there's synovial fluid in your body, in your joints here today. And that is a fluid that really, it's like oil, if you would. It helps reduce friction whenever your joints move. According to all these verses that we just read, there is a synovial fluid that we have when our joints meet together and we're joined together, individual person, body part, joined together. Here's what it is. It's verse 7. Here's what the synovial fluid is. And so every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know what the joint fluid is that we need in the local church, what every church needs in its function, body part to connect with the other body part? It's the synovial fluid of grace. That's what we need in our lives, in our relationships. Now that phrase, effectual working, it means energy. Efficiency or energy to do the work. The grace of God is the energy for our relationships. It's the energy for the work of the local church. It's the fluid that connects these different joints together from this body part to this body part so that both body parts can work together at the same time doing more than what one body part by itself could do by itself. And so grace is needed in these areas. The joints in the human body are contact points for different parts, and the joints in the body of Christ are different people doing their different parts. And it's all greased up, if you would, by the grace of God. Working separately, a finger cannot do that much, but when it's connected to the hand, and then to the arm, and then to the rest of the arm, to the shoulder, then to the rest of the body, that one finger can do a lot more than if it was just the finger that was disjointed and not connected like it should have been. We need the smoothness and gentleness and effectiveness of God's grace. And notice how it says the measure of grace that God gives. It's something that God gives to us individually that we extend to others corporately in the local body of Christ. Each part doing its thing to the glory of God. Now, there are some things that every Christian should be involved with: Bible study, prayer, giving, tithing, witnessing, giving out tracts, being at church on time, participating, things like that. These are things that all of us should be doing. But when it comes to us as individuals, there's a specific gift that God has given to you. And you can use that. And when you do, other people are built up in the faith. And they're encouraged. And God's work is prospered. And people move forward. That brings us to the last truth, then, is this: increasing together. Increasing the body together. Growth can happen. Spiritual maturity for each individual is so critical, friends. Listen to this statement. It's a true statement. Any church will only be as spiritual as the members in that church. You can't go any more than the members of the church. The more you are like Christ, the more this church will look more like Jesus. The less we look like Christ, the less we'll look like Jesus, period. It's not up to the preacher or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers. It's up to the members, the body parts in that local body. If we look more like Jesus, then together we'll look more like Jesus. Remember that grace? It's possible. Every joint supplies every part here. Grace says I can speak the truth. Grace says I can speak the truth in love. Grace says I'll show love to those people. Grace says, I'll do my part. Grace says, I can serve. Grace says, I'll let them serve. Grace says, I'll keep on growing. Grace says, I'll help them keep on growing. Grace says, I'll work together. Grace says, I'll continue to build others up. Grace says, I'll keep and continue to show love and grace and peace to those around me. The spiritual temperature of the church will only be as hot as the individuals of the church love Jesus. And it's possible. Grace, the grace of God, can help us with this. Numerical growth, I believe, is a byproduct of spiritual growth. Because if, as an adult Christian, I mean, you're growing in grace, you're growing, becoming more like Christ, you will plant the seed of the Word of God. And God's Word does not return void. The more I'm like Jesus, the more I want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation, tell others the gospel. And it could result, I think it's a byproduct, as we walk with Christ, the greater we are more like Jesus, other people around us will trust Christ for salvation. And a byproduct of that is new people will be in church, new people will be saved, others will be baptized, others will come and be part, and more people will be in the church, and less of these empty seats will be empty as we grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those byproduct things. Years ago, it was 2010. The Green Bay Packers season was in jeopardy because of a calloused finger. A calloused finger. Every year, the three-time MVP quarterback, Brett Favre, developed calluses on his fingertip of his throwing hand, except on his thumb. All of his other fingertips have these calluses. In July of that year, he developed one particularly painful on his middle throwing finger. It would bleed on occasion. He couldn't hold the ball the same way. So he changed his throwing motion just a little bit to relieve pressure on that one finger. The change in throwing position placed a greater strain on his elbow. And so he strained his elbow. He threw a rocket pass one day. He strained his elbow. His elbow was then very much injured. It was all because of that callus on the finger. He had an MRI. It revealed tendonitis. He missed the entire preseason. And the performance of the Packers in the opening game was far below his usual. He was out there, but it was a terrible game. That year, you could really see how that finger affected everything else. But he figured something out, and he got that fixed, and he got that corrected. That year, the Packers won the wild card playoff against the Eagles. They won the divisional playoffs against the Falcons, they won the conference championship against the Bears, and they won the Super Bowl against the Steelers. At the beginning of the season, it looks like we're not going to be able to compete at all. It was all because of one finger that wasn't working right, that then injured an elbow. and then a whole preseason that was in shambles. One finger, elbow, arm, back, torso, legs, feet, and head all started to work together, and they won. And the same is true in our church. When we work together, we can become more like Jesus Christ and be the church that God wants us to be. Each member must look more like Jesus for the body to grow. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for your good listening here this morning. Growing up country, growing up city, let's grow up church.